You know, I'm not convinced, amen. I'm not convinced. You're going to have to do a bit better than that, amen. I don't get to preach often. I'm probably the last one they pick on, amen. They look far and wide and find no one. They say, well, Andy's down there, let's use him, amen. No, it's not true, it's not true. Today we will be looking at the book of Romans, chapter 1, so please return to Romans 1. I'll be reading initially from the New Living Translation. And the title of the talk is Relationships as God Intended. Relationships as God Intended. We'll start reading from the book of Romans, chapter 1, and I'll start reading with the New Living Translation from verse 24, where it reads. And again, this is a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Rome, a church he never visited. But he starts off in verse 24, it says, so God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshipped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. That is why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Even the women turned against the natural way to have sex and instead indulged in sex with each other. And the men, instead of having normal sexual relations with women, burned with lust for each other. Men did shameful things with other men, and as a result of this sin, they suffered within themselves the penalty they deserved. Since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do things that should never be done. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. They are backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, and boastful. They invent new ways of sinning, and they disobey their parents. They refuse to understand, break their promises, are heartless, have no mercy. They know God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die, yet they do them anyway. Worse yet, they encourage others to do them too. And we'll stop there. You know, this is a very, I find this passage quite graphic and quite grabbing in terms of what it talks about. And it's tempting for many of us sometimes to look at this kind of list and attribute it to other people rather than ourselves. You might read the first bit and say, well, I'm not a homosexual, but so therefore everything's fine. And then you forget to read the latter bit, where it equally describes a sinful kind of lifestyle. The interesting thing here is that what the Bible says is that God gave them over to their desires. In other words, this is what sometimes we want. And we have these desires that often we just feel like we want to give in to. I want to give in to these desires and live a lifestyle that the Bible describes here. And so Paul here is kind of describing the sinner of sinners kind of thing. These are the real sinners. Then he moves on in chapter 2, and we won't go there, but he talks about religious people and self-righteous people who may not be religious, but just self-righteous. They don't do these things. They're perfect. And then as he goes to the book of Romans, he starts to talk about how the only righteousness that we have can be through Jesus Christ. So these guys are just like you and me. We're sinners. Amen? And really, the kind of lifestyle that you see here where people just give in to their desires and do what they want to do, and it says, very sadly, it describes the kind of, it says they suffered within themselves the penalty they deserved. There is a price for living this way. There is a price. Now, for most of us, when we're younger, we thought we'd make some very simple decisions. Maybe sleep around, nothing wrong with that. Everyone else is doing it. There are consequences. Oh, I'll just cheat and tell a few lies here and there. There are consequences. Not just in this life, but hey, when you face God one-on-one, these things the Bible says will be brought up. So there are consequences of just following our own desires. So Paul goes to the book of Romans, and we're going to turn then and focus on Romans 12, on relationships. We see the background really is, hey, sin is terrible. No one is righteous apart from following Jesus Christ. And then in Romans 12, we're going to start looking at how God's plan for relationships helps us to live lives that really put this behind us. So please turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 12, where we'll start looking at the great plan that God has for us. Amen? In Romans 12, verse 9, it reads, Romans 12, 9, love must be sincere. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. And then Ben Hill. Where's Ben? Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And we'll stop there. This is one of those verses in the Bible that is just packed with incredible lessons. You think every single line is something that can help us in terms of our relationships. Why is God saying these things? Remember Romans chapter 1, how God describes the world. Say, hey, you can live a different life. Now, between us, I would rather live this life here than the life in Romans chapter 1, alright? And here, he starts off, I mean, there's something about love. I need love, and hopefully you need love. You like to feel loved. I like to feel loved. But the first thing he says is that love must be sincere, without hypocrisy. Don't you hate it when people do things for you and you think, nah, I can see right, they just want something. All they do is want something. I remember when I first became a Christian, I used to write cards to my mum saying how much I loved her. I thought I was doing quite a good job. Mum, I love you. I love you. I think after about a year or so, she said, face to face, she says, stop sending me cards. I just want to see you, she says. Forget the cards. I don't want cards anymore. I want to see your face, flesh to flesh. I don't know, man. Amen. Was my love sincere? I don't know. Maybe it wasn't my part, but obviously it wasn't received in the same way. But in her eyes, it was false. It wasn't sincere. There was not that sense of, you know, what makes you feel good, Mum? I'll help you make feel good, Mum. It's all about you. It's all about the other person. And the Bible calls us to live in a way that is sincere in our love. And it's not always easy to do, to really be sincere, genuine, without hypocrisy, just a real genuineness. For those of you who've been around in the church for a few years now, you realize in 2003 we had what we call a meltdown, a breakdown of trust, a breakdown of structure, a breakdown of understanding. And it took, I believe it's taken as many years to try and just come to some level of confidence towards the scriptures and towards ourselves. I'm just going to describe very briefly something that really I think have helped, and I'm going to move the focus to my life and to the four men at the time who were responsible leading the church towards the late 2007 onwards. That's Paul, Barry, Mike, and myself. When it comes to love being sincere, sometimes we think our perspective is the sincere one, yeah? And obviously our wives is the wrong one. Obviously. Or our husbands is the wrong perspective. Because I'm being sincere, they're not, obviously. And we have this perspective thing, and I think at the start of the, when the four brothers started to lead in the East, we were all zealous for God, we were all keen to do what was right. But what was obvious is that we're seeing things differently, and there was no I won't say unity, but harmony in how we work. And this is something that really we thought, man, we're Christians, this should be easy. It should be easy just to, as we surrender to Jesus Christ, for the four of us to just really just gel and deal with all issues of either mistrust or questioning motives. I'm not sure. And there's a lot of things going on that really weren't right. And we would sit down as a foursome and we would talk and talk, trying to understand why you did that and why did you think that and why did you go ahead? Does that bother you? And honestly, it was great. Then our wives joined us, so there were eight of us. And then we decided to invite other people from outside the East End to help us. And I'll give a classic example. This is a classic one, where we're all sitting down talking, and I think somebody said, some of us felt that somebody hadn't apologized. Now, all the sisters said, I heard the apology. And a couple of the brothers said, I didn't hear the apology. You heard it. What did you hear? And honestly, we're all in the same room, trying to deal with hearts and issues. Something as fundamental as an apology. Surely you can see an apology, but me and this other brother couldn't see the apology. Why? And then, again, the brother had, we again explained an apology, and we thought, okay, now we understand. But this went on, guys, for 2 years. 2 years with what you might describe as people who are spiritually sound, just in creating some kind of harmony and being sincere in their love. That's a long time. I don't think our hearts were bad. I don't think we were looking for trouble. I think we're just trying to work on sincerity. Really, I want to be secure. I'll tell you what, my personal view of leadership team now, 100% trust, 100% confidence, 100% peace. But we had to go through really intense times of clarifying hearts, clarifying motives. And this is where you can work on having a sincere heart. As it says, love must be sincere. It doesn't just come naturally sometimes. Sometimes it takes work and effort. See, I want my love to be sincere. The Bible says love must be sincere. You must be genuine. You must learn how to communicate concerns, thoughts, fears. You must learn how to listen and receive those who have these other things, thoughts, doubts, and fears. Both sides, learn how to work in a way that you can reach sincere love. It doesn't mean people doing things that you want or they want, but they can be sincere. You're not questioning motives anymore. You're not questioning these kind of things. There's a trust. And this is what the Bible calls us to be sincere in our love. The Bible goes further down. It says, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. You know, the great thing about the Bible, which I find, and from the verse in chapter 1 that we looked at, the Bible is very good at clarifying what is right and what is wrong. So when the Bible says here, hate what is evil, cling to what is good, this is in our relationships, one thing that will help us very clearly is to know what our sins are. It's very hard to live a godly life if you do not know what your nature is, what your behavior's like, what your sin's like. And that's why the Bible can say here very clearly, there's a line, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Let me encourage you to really understand your nature better. What things do you do, or what is your life, what lifestyle do you have that you're aware of is clearly sinful? Not everything, just because there's a difference of view doesn't mean we're sinful, it just means maybe there's a misunderstanding, but really there is a side where, for our own personal lives, to be clear about when, just our nature be, whether we are a grumbler, a moaner, whether we gossip, for instance. If you find yourself gossiping, think, no, hang a second, and call it gossip. Don't say, I'm just trying to understand this sister better. What kind of rubbish is that? Is it gossip or not? Be clear. Seriously, the Bible put gossip in the same list as homosexuality. Gossip. And they go through, and you need to be clear about this, because if you're not clear, you will struggle in understanding how to deal with your sin. So this clarity in your own life, brothers, as well with sexual purity, be clear. I know there's a time I was confused. Is it a temptation or is it lust? And it's fine to have these thoughts. Figure them out. Are you being tempted or are you lusting? Be clear. Temptation is not a sin. Lusting is. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be clear in your life. Don't be fuzzy about what is sinful in your life and what isn't sinful in your life. Because the road it will lead you to will be destruction. Get your wife to help you. Get your friends to help you. Understand the evil, the good, so you can pursue. And it says, cling cling to what is good. Amen? The Bible says, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. I'm just going through Romans 12 here so that we have an idea of what the Bible is talking about in terms of relationships. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. When I became a Christian many years ago, 20 years ago, I was single for 4 years, and I went on dates probably every week. Maybe there was 1 or 2 weeks of that time I didn't go on a date. Either there were study dates with students, I was in the student ministry, amen? Yay. Or whatever. Now, why am I sharing this? Is because throughout those 4 years, I was taught how to treat a sister. Before then, I didn't have a clue. Alright? I don't know, I was 25 at the time. I didn't have a clue. I didn't know what it meant to take a sister out, to make her feel special, honoring her above myself, making sure that her needs are met, that she's encouraged, that she's joyful, just 100% the sister. I mean, after a while, you do find a special one, amen? And the rules change a little bit, you do things extra special, amen? You try and impress and so on. I really want our single sisters and our single brothers to understand this verse. So that when it comes to thinking about your relationships with the sisters or the brothers, put this verse in the forefront. Honor. And I put this emphasis more on the single brothers, to honor the single sisters above yourselves. Think about what they're going through. Think about what their issues are. Take them out on dates. Encourage them. Vice versa, the single sisters can encourage the single brothers too. But don't just treat this as, well, I don't have enough money in my pocket. You've missed the point. You've missed the point. And guys, it says honor one another above ourselves. Take time to honor and respect and show value to our wonderful single sisters. Amen, brothers? Amen. The marriage. Wives, do you feel loved? Oh, man. Obi, bro, do something now. A few words of kindness. Husbands, do you feel loved? Don't just say, oh. Do you really feel loved? Max. Is Max the only brother? Brother Max. Well done. How long have you been married for now, Max? 3 months? Awesome. We'll ask you the question in 5 years' time, bro. Put your hand up first. My wife and I currently go on dates every week. We go out for a meal, or watch a film, just hang out and talk. We've been doing that for about almost a year now. Why am I doing that? Well, at first it started off as a kind of, well, my wife would love us to get together to talk. I thought, she would like to talk? Awesome. I'll do that. Now, I'm the one initiating more. I'm like, come on, we need to go out. We need to spend some time. I'm hooked on this idea. But what we do is we go out every week. It's a great time for me to honor my wife. She'll sit down, talk about things, anything on her mind. I will talk about anything on my mind. How did this come about? Well, prior to this, we spent some time talking about our past, our life before we became Christians, our pre-Christian days. We talked through some of our sins, our sexual sins, our relationships, some of the things we had done that we weren't proud of. And through that process of talking at a very intimate level, we started to learn. I mean, I've been married for 18 years now. We started to learn how to communicate some of the deepest things in our hearts. I thought I should have known that 18 years ago, but I didn't. So we had to learn how to communicate this, the pains, the hurts, the regrets. It's wonderful just to be able to talk and be able to purify yourself in a sense. There's nothing now in my heart that is hidden. There's nothing that I'm holding back on. Everything is out. Everything is free. Our relationship is wonderful. It's a great place to be in. But the Bible says there, be devoted to one another. Honor one another above yourselves. Let me encourage you, husbands, to honor your wives. Honor them. Speak words of affirmation. Tell them they are wonderful. They are beautiful. They are the best things in the world. Obi's nodding. I do that already, bro. I'm in the good books, brother. Sisters, likewise, for the men, just be devoted to your husband. Honor them. Make them feel great. Give them room to talk. We need to talk, amen? Do everything you can to honor them above yourselves. Moving on. A common phrase you might hear is, the church is not meeting my needs. You heard that before? Yeah? Have you said that before? Yeah, maybe. Church not meeting my needs. There's no verse in the Bible that says, oh, I'm sorry about that. Let's find a way to resolve that then. No, what the Bible says here, he says, honor one another above yourselves. Your needs are not being met? Excellent. You go and honor someone. You go make somebody else feel special. Now, that's the wrong way around, bro. No, that's what the Bible says. That you take that upon yourself to show respect and love to the other person. And guess what? God will take care of your needs. You don't have to worry about that. Oh, Andy, you're simplifying it. Well, maybe I'm making it a bit simplified, okay? It's not as simple as that, as we know. Our needs are important. But really, if our trust is in God, and if we do God's work, 100% I believe God will meet our needs. So let's really honor God first, amen, and meet the needs of others around us. You know, some people say they're coming to church on Friday night. Friday night, it doesn't meet my needs. Or maybe a family group, it doesn't meet my needs. Well, there's a great opportunity for you to go and encourage one another. But if you're thinking that Friday night doesn't meet my needs, it may not be you, okay? Don't feel guilty if it isn't you. But if it's what you're thinking, I don't get much out of Friday nights, I'd rather be home. Think about these verses. Think about serving others. Think about encouraging others. Amen? Are you still with me? The Bible says, reading for the answers, never be lacking in zeal. Okay, bro. I'll be zealous. Never be lacking in zeal. Why? Because you know what? If you try and do all these things on your own strength, you'll fail. I believe without a doubt, the only reason why I have the life I have now is because of God. It's not because of techniques or skills or learning things. It's the word of God. It's God's power. Awesome. Never be lacking in zeal for God. Be joyful always, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who I need. Practice hospitality. Because of time, I'm just going to move on quickly to the end. But it's great to be able to see a verse like this really portrayed for all of us to see ways that we can grow in our relationships in a way that will honor God and make our lives more fulfilling, more rewarding, and more blessed. I must admit, when I read the verse further down where it says, is it be willing to associate with people of low position? Is that the one? I thought I'd start reaching out to Paul Rowden. Amen? Amen, Paul? I'll do this for you, bro. But it's interesting the Bible can even mention this. It mentions it because we probably do think of others, some people, with that attitude. Sadly, I do as well. Amen? I confess my sin. So sometimes you pick and choose who you fellowship with and who you hang out with. And the Bible says, it's great to have friends. But really, look for people you can encourage. You know, at the end of that passage there, in Romans 12, it says in verse 21, one of my favorite verses, it says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Wonderful verse. I remember as a single brother struggling with lust, and one of the brothers showed me this verse. Alex Natsiganian, the guy's name, he showed me this verse. He said, brother, you're focusing too much on the things you shouldn't be doing. That's right, yeah. Don't do this. Don't lust. Don't do evil. Don't do bad. He says, nah, stop. He says, why not start overcoming evil with good? Why not start doing lots of good things? And that will help you deal with the things you I thought, wow. It's funny when you have this kind of, you think, why didn't I think of that? That is so true. Stop thinking about those things, but allow the good Start doing good all the time. Demonstrate your goodness. He says, overcome evil with good. You can overcome evil by thinking and doing good things for other people. Think about that. Focus on that. You know, instead of moaning or grumbling or complaining, you can think, oh no. Because you might think, hey, no one loves me. Well, you go and show love to the other person. Because that's how we think sometimes. They don't love me, but go and love them then. They're not treating me well. You treat them well then. Okay, you can do these kind of things. I'm angry at my children. Don't be angry. Teach them. Train them. Spend time with them. Don't allow sin to govern, to rule your life, but overcome with the good things you can do around you. Instead of being angry with people, think of ways to build other people up. Now, the Bible describes in so many ways a very practical life, I think, that will help us be joyful. It says, be joyful, patient. And we can live a way that is pleasing to God if we take on and hold on to the things that God has called us to. I pray that we'll be a church where we do have strong relationships. I do pray that we'll be a church where the single sisters can be loved and feel loved, where the single brothers also will feel loved and cherished, but also will take the initiative, amen, the brothers. That the marriage will be joyful, that the wives and husbands will reflect the joy of God. Our kids will be radiant, amen, teens. Hey, I'm going to the summertime ball this afternoon, guys. I've got my tickets. Me and my daughter, bonding time, JLS. Bring them on. Who else is there? J-Lo. Oh, yes. LMFMFO. What's that band called? LMFO. I-L-M-F-O. What? LMFAO. Awesome. I'll be there as well. Singing and dancing. I asked my daughter, I said, how should I dance? She said, can I dance like that? She said, Dad, stop. Oh, stop. I said, can I dance like this? I was trying to do different dances. She said, Dad, stop. Stop. I think she's saying, when you see me dance, follow me, Dad, alright? So I'll be there at Wembley Stadium dancing with my daughter, amen? But all these things about building the great relationship with our friends, family, other disciples, to build the kingdom of God, let's pray about it, let's put it into practice. I love you. Amen. Thank you very much.
Fantastic. I'd like to thank Andy for all the work he put into that. Great job. It's fantastic being able to focus on relationships, which is what our topic has been for these last 3 months. And as we talked to the brothers on Friday, if you really think about it, if you want to kind of sum up the Bible, it's a book about relationships. It's a book about relationship with God. It's a book about relationship with one another. And really, you get the sense that God is really into relationships. And I think to make success out of life, we've got to become experts in our relationships. And it's really fantastic that we can hear the things we've heard today and other lessons like that to really help us to grow. Because I don't know if you feel the same with me, but this relationship stuff, it's actually a bit tricky. And we need a lot of practice and a lot of grace and a lot of direction. And it's great that we can get it from a sermon such as today. So Andy, thank you very much. Just a few closing announcements before the final song. There is a mass pile of lost property, which is there. You can see a load of kind of clothes and Bibles and bits and pieces like that. So if you've lost something in the last month or so, today is your big chance, okay? It will be gone to the big jumble heap in the sky after today, okay? So today's the day. So if you have lost anything, please sincerely go and have a look, and if it's yours, take it away. If it's not yours, leave it there, just to clarify that, okay? That would be great. Fantastic. But let's all stand.
Man ever singing, march we onward, victors in the midst of strife, joyful music, lead us onward, in the triumph song of life.
Please collect your children. Let's have a great time of fellowship.